the great Almighty God, the one who has created all things according to his great almighty power and wisdom, and the one who has created us in his own image. Father, we are deeply thankful that in spite of our frailties, our weaknesses, our failures, our unworthiness, you loved us with a deep, unchanging love. We thank you for drawing us to yourself, enabling each one of us to taste of your goodness, of your love, and most of all, that we can partake of your life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go through on our behalf, even to the point of bearing the punishment due to us, to die the death of the cross. Father, we know that we can never repay you for all that you've done for us. We ask that you will deepen our love for you, our gratitude to you, and that our lives increasingly may conform to, be consistent with that of the living sacrifice, that we may learn to live each day in the consciousness not only of your presence, but what it means to live for you. Father, we realize that as we live in this fallen world, we are subjected to many adverse influences and also difficulties and pressures. We recognize we are unable to live meaningfully on our own. We thank you that you have not left us to struggle through on our own, but you have provided us all that is needful for us to live not in poverty but richly, according to the guidance, the empowering of your Spirit, and all that you have in store for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you help us to learn to walk in fellowship with you each day, and grant that through the many different situations of life, you will continue to have the freedom to teach us, to speak to us, to mold and transform us. We thank you for the record in the scriptures to show us the way we should live our lives, to help us to know more about you. And we thank you especially for the record of the life of the Lord Jesus, our perfect example. We ask that you will continue to help us to gain insight into the truth as we spend this time together, that we may, in a deeper measure, understand the meaning of true dignity and how to live our lives befitting that of your children as we live in this world. We commit this time to your hands. We ask that you have the freedom to be in our midst, to speak to us, that you protect us and keep us from the evil one. You not allow him in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 161st message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 44th message. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of dignity, and the subtopic for today, true dignity. True dignity of the Son of God and the Son of Man, and we as God's children. True dignity of the Son of God and the Son of Man, and we as God's children. This is a continuation of the previous message, and it is helpful to bear in mind both messages together. So I'll briefly summarize the previous message so that we can get the flow of it as we continue on with today's consideration. We've looked at the issue of dignity, and we've seen that it is an area generally regarded as important, how we should conduct oneself, how one should conduct oneself with dignity, and also the desire to be treated with dignity by others. And people can be very deeply hurt, offended, angry if they are not treated so by others, or they think they are not so treated by others. It can result in deep bitterness, quarrels, and even fights and murders associated with what people term as losing face or their honor at stake. But what about Christians? How should we view this subject? Should we be afraid of losing our face, losing face? Is dignity important to Christians? Is it feasible to maintain our dignity under all circumstances? And when would our dignity be compromised? Should we be fearful of losing face? Should we have no sense of shame? Wherein lies our true dignity? And should we try to preserve it? And if so, how? These are some of the questions that are helpful to ponder over. The answers to some of these have already come forth in the first message. We saw how the world associates dignity with social status, position, wealth, the clothes you wear, the things you buy and use or do not use, the car you drive, the kind of house you stay in, how others view and treat you, or whether they look up to you or look down to you, your image, your reputation, the image you project. And yet we saw that if we look at the issue of dignity from these angles, then in many ways, if we look at the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it seems that in many ways he doesn't fit the idea of dignity. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, surely the perfect man, the Son of God, he had true dignity and did conduct himself with true dignity. And yet the scriptures tells us that he was despised, forsaken, not esteemed, oppressed, afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb led to slaughter. Isaiah 53. And even more strikingly, we saw in the events surrounding his death, the circumstances surrounding his death, and even prior to that, even the circumstances surrounding his birth, very different from what one would tend to associate with status and dignity, what would be suitable for a person of high position. But even more so, the circumstances surrounding his death, how he was mocked, taunted, abused, how they spat in his face, beat him with their fists, slapped him, put a crown of thorns on him, taunted him to save himself and come down from the cross. That he trust in God, let God now deliver him, and so on. They scourged him and they finally crucified him. What the Lord Jesus went through would be what normally people would consider as very, very humiliating, that which would not befit even the basic dignity of man, not to say that of the Son of God. And yet, if you were to ask the question whether was the true dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ demolished or in any way diminished to, the answer is no. And as we ponder, we'll see that we actually ought to respect, appreciate and esteem him all the more for what he was prepared to go through. The manifestation of the depth of the quality of his love for us, his character, convictions, the steadfastness of purpose in the truth and the fulfillment of God's purposes even unto the death of the cross. And so we saw that true dignity isn't dependent on social status, position, wealth, the things we have, the things we buy, or even the circumstances we go through, or even how others may view us and treat us. That true dignity is independent of all these. So what is true dignity? We spend some time considering how all men begin with the basic dignity we have as human beings created in the image of God, and the seriousness of man's inhumanity to man when we fail to respect the basic dignity of man. When we exploit others, treat others without regard for their feelings. Even the way we treat animals, that is what is improper in the way we treat animals. But what is suitable for animals may not be suitable for the way we treat men. And we also cannot use people the way we use things. Although even the use of things we can also abuse. But often the abuse of men can take place in very terrible forms, not rare, over the years, throughout history, and even until today, very widespread, the terrible treatment of men and taking advantage of, especially of those who are weaker. We saw the other major component of man's dignity consists of his character, attitudes, perspective, values, and then also the way he lives and conducts himself. We went on to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, one aspect that is helpful for us to bear in mind, in one sense different from all of us, is his position and dignity as a Son of God. But the other aspect is the way he lived, the way he conducted himself, and also the realities within him, in his being, his character. And it's helpful for us to bear in mind that the Lord Jesus always conducted himself and faced all situations consistent with his perfect being, character, and values. What was appropriate, fitting for the occasion, including his role and mission as a savior of mankind and as our perfect example. Others may ill-treat him, seek to humiliate him. We noted that Lord Jesus was willing to go through whatever was needful, however painful, difficult, and humiliating, but not whatever others wanted him to go through or expected of him. That was the concluding part of the first message. We saw how in Luke chapter 4 verse 29, those in the synagogue wanted to throw him down the cliff, but he did not submit to their wishes. Today I want to continue with this reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ before we go on to consider ourselves as God's children. Let us continue to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, willing to go through whatever is needful, appropriate for him, however painful, difficult, humiliating, but yet not submitting himself to whatever others want him to go through or expect of him. Let us now reflect on the Lord Jesus, how he conducted himself before Pilate and Herod. And let us appreciate the dignity with which he conducted himself. Just briefly, John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. This was just prior to his crucifixion. He had been delivered up by the Jews to Pilate. He was on trial. He was on trial. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, verse 34, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. Notice how the Lord Jesus conducted himself before Pilate. From one angle of looking at it, Pilate had authority to sentence him to death, to have him crucified. Not only was there no indication of any fear of Pilate at all, but notice that in all contexts, the Lord Jesus, by his life, was always bearing testimony to the truth, directly, indirectly, whether people are able to see it or not. The Lord Jesus did not allow the circumstances to dictate his response. Rather, he responded as he saw fit. And in this context, before Pilate, he was actually bearing testimony. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, and so on. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That applies also to Pilate. It's helpful for us to reflect on this because it has implications also for our own lives. No matter what situation we may be going through, whom we may come into contact, in what kind of context, whatever it may be, how we conduct ourselves, how we go through the situation. Bear in mind this principle, not to allow circumstances to dictate our response. Yes, we bear in mind the circumstances, but we must learn that, like the Lord Jesus, to respond as we see fit and to continue to bear a good testimony. Likewise, in the next chapter, chapter 19 of John, verses 9 to 11, Pilate entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. Notice here, in verse 9, Pilate was questioning the Lord Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. The Lord Jesus would reply as he see fit. Pilate may have, as he thought, the authority of the Lord Jesus to release him or to crucify him. But the Lord Jesus was more conscious of his true position and status and the will of the Father and how he should conduct himself appropriately in that context rather than just what Pilate expected of him. And so when Pilate told him, I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you, the Lord Jesus answered, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Whether we respond with these words or not, and it's not always wise to respond in this way, the truth remains that we need to be conscious that whatever we may be subjected to in this world, and whatever authority others may appear to have over us, directly, indirectly, whatever kinds of pressures they may put upon us, they cannot do anything to us outside of God's sovereignty and whatever God allows. So that recognition of God's sovereignty will help us to learn how to conduct ourselves with dignity, whatever the situation that we go through. Okay, we need not be unduly fearful, anxious, troubled as to what people may do to us, but to concentrate on how we should respond appropriately in that context. So the Lord Jesus, although willing to submit himself to very severe pain, and even what others may generally be unwilling to go through, what people would regard as very humiliating experiences, we saw what took place in the circumstances surrounding the cross, how he was prepared to submit himself, to be beaten. Others mocked him, taunted him, spat on him. What God the Father saw fit for him to go through, the Lord Jesus was willing. But yet, he was not prepared to submit to whatever others may expect of him. This comes through even more clearly in the next passage in Luke chapter 23, verse 8 to 11, when Pilate sent him to Herod, King Herod. Luke 23, verses 8 to 11. Verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Notice here, Pilate may have thought that Jesus was now in his hands, and he was very glad, and he thought that he could get whatever he wanted out of Lord Jesus. He said here he was very glad. He had wanted to see the Lord Jesus for a long time. He had heard much about the Lord, and he wanted to see some sign performed by him. And he thought now was the opportunity. But not only he didn't see any sign performed by the Lord Jesus, although he questioned the Lord at length, at some length, stated here, but the Lord Jesus answered him nothing. Not so difficult to understand why the Lord Jesus responded the way he did before this person, Herod. He saw there was no meaning in responding to any of his expectations or even answering any of his questions. And so the Lord Jesus kept quiet and answered him nothing. And the chief priests, scribes, accusing him vehemently, and so on. And yet the Lord Jesus maintained his silence. As we read these passages, it's not so much for us to follow blindly the outward forms, outward conduct of the Lord Jesus, but the principle involved. That we need to go through the situations of life with a deep consciousness of who we are, our fellowship with the Lord, what the Lord desires of us, rather than allow the circumstances to pressurize us, expectations of people to dictate our response, but rather we should respond to the degree we understand what would be appropriate for us, which I will go on after us in our own context, what are our considerations and what the Lord desires of us. So let us take note that the Lord Jesus did not always respond as expected of him, but what he deemed appropriate for the occasion, according to his perfect wisdom and from the perspective of God's kingdom. However, even as we note the dignity with which the Lord Jesus conducted himself before Pilate and Herod, let us take note that the true dignity of the Lord Jesus shone through not only when he appeared before Pilate and Herod in these passages just referred to, but also in the way he conducted himself and subjected himself to the mocking, the ill treatment, the scourging, the humiliating treatment just prior to his death, and including what took place on the cross. Can we see this and appreciate this properly? We're all probably familiar with this verse. In times past, I've also referred to it. The Apostle John testified in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And let us realize that this was all the time true, throughout the time the Lord Jesus spent on earth. Whether people are able to see it or not, there was this glory of the only begotten from the Father, and it was always full of grace and truth. There was the manifestation of his glory, full of grace and truth, throughout his life, at all times, in all circumstances, and even during the events surrounding the cross and the cross itself. In fact, we can say that that was when the glory, the grace, and the truth shone forth all the brighter. That is the objective reality, if we have eyes to see. Although what the Lord Jesus went through, what he was subjected to, is often associated with people, in people's minds, with suffering, what is beneath the dignity of man, and we may feel, and human beings tend to feel such sufferings as very humiliating, that robs us of our dignity. But in reality, this is not so. The glory, the grace, and truth shone forth all the brighter. If you have eyes to see the quality of his being, the strength of character, the depth of love, the courage, the perseverance, and the steadfastness of purpose, apart from which there would be no salvation for us. The Lord Jesus was prepared to go through all that and the death of the cross itself so that we may be saved. Otherwise, there will be no salvation for us and we would still be in our sins and under bondage and the sentence of death for all that he was prepared to go through. We appreciate him more as our wonderful Savior and Lord, and also our perfect example that we need to learn from him in relation to our own attitude and whole spirit with which we go through the situations of life in our own context. Let us reflect on the words of the Lord Jesus in the three following verses in relation to this point I was mentioning about how his glory shone forth all the brighter in relation to the events surrounding the cross and the cross itself. Let's look at John chapter 17, verse 1. "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee.'" The Lord Jesus referring to the hour having come. And he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son." And not only the Father glorifying the Son, but in the context, the Son will also glorify the Father. What is this hour? Let us look also at John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. When therefore he had gone out, that is, after Judas had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. This is just prior to the cross. Judas was about to betray him, and the Lord Jesus was about to be crucified. And he said, Now is the Son of Man glorified. He was going to be glorified. And God is glorified in him, not only the Son of God glorified, but also God glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Soon, immediately. In these two verses, we see the word glory, glorified, again and again, in just these two verses. What do these three verses refer to? John chapter 17 verse 1, chapter 13 verse 31, 32. This references to the hour and the glorification of the Son of God and the Son of Man, and how the Lord will glorify him immediately. They are likely to refer to the cross and the events surrounding the cross, and perhaps also the resurrection, ascension, and exaltation that followed, because we can see all this as part of one whole glorious event. And it's helpful for us to see the linkage. The death followed by the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation, they are all closely linked to one another. It follows one after the other. We can see them as all one whole. One whole glorious event. It may not appear that way if you just look at the cross, but from the perspective of God's kingdom in the spiritual realm, the whole event, if we can look at, if we can phrase it this way, the cross followed by the resurrection, the ascension, and exaltation, we are all part of one whole glorious event, crucial to the fulfillment of God's purposes. This also has relevance for us in our own context. Definitely, we cannot experience anything anywhere near the cross. But we also have our own cross to bear. Our own context, where we suffer for the sake of the Lord, the name of the Lord, and also for the advancement of God's kingdom, as we seek to be true to the Lord, to be faithful to him. I will now want to concentrate on this aspect for us in our context. For us in our context, as we consider the issue of true dignity, what it involves, what are the issues we need to bear in mind? There are a number which are rather important for us as we live in this fallen world, for us to see the issues clearly, sharply, that we can go through life with a greater sense of confidence, assurance, and also true dignity, yet prepared to go through what many may deem humiliating, and that which does not even befit a human being. For us, we must first recognize, associated with our dignity, is the fact that, different from the people of the world, we are God's children and citizens of his eternal kingdom. The Lord Jesus has the aspect of his status as the Son of God. For us, we also have a status. Our status as God's children and citizens of his eternal kingdom. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. And this is not something that we treat lightly. It is a very significant issue. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. We may have, with passing time, just take for granted that we are God's children. But do we really appreciate the meaning of being God's children? What a great privilege to be children of the perfect Almighty God. And this is an expression of God's great love to us that He has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And the Apostle John emphasizes it, and such we are. Do we realize that we are God's children? And do we realize how significant this is, that we are God's children? Never forget that. There are implications how we then should live befitting that of God's children. How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform the body of a humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, with exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are God's children, and we are citizens of His kingdom, His eternal kingdom. And we are waiting for the coming again of the Lord. That is our perspective, and also our status and position while we live in this fallen world. So in relation to us as God's children, it's helpful for us to see four aspects to our true dignity. As I see it, it's helpful to categorize four aspects. Four aspects pertaining to our true dignity. The first is what we share in common with all other human beings. The basic dignity we have as human beings, created in the image of God. We also have that. That basic dignity as a human being. Secondly, we have what those who do not know the Lord do not have. Our status and position in God's kingdom. God's children. That's the second aspect. Our status and position in God's children. Our status and position in God's kingdom as God's children. The third aspect of our true dignity has to do with our inward reality. The inward reality within us, the quality of our being, our character and spirit. You can also say our moral and spiritual stature. The first and second is common to all true believers, but the third varies. And the third is very important. It has to do with our moral, spiritual stature, the inward reality within each one of us, to what degree we have nurtured and developed our inner man, the quality of our being, our character and spirit. And the fourth aspect is also very important, and that has to do with the way we go through the different situations of life. The attitude and spirit with which we face and go through situations. How do we actually face and go through situations? The attitude and spirit with which we face and go through situations, consistent with the truth and consistent with God's calling and will for us. To whatever degree we have gone through situations in that way, to that degree, the manifestation of true dignity. We can say that all this has to do with what is worthy of respect, honor, and esteem from the perspective of God's kingdom. That is true dignity. What is worthy of respect, honor, and esteem from the perspective of God's kingdom? We know that in the world's context, very often, what is associated with respect, honor, and esteem can lead to many problems. It is not wholesome, it is not meaningful, defective. But we need also to bear in mind not to go to the other extreme and forget that there is actually a very important place. There is a proper place of what is truly worthy of respect, honor, and esteem. We've looked at in the previous message on Daniel, highly esteemed from the perspective of God's kingdom. That is a crucial issue. In the eyes of God, from the perspective of God's kingdom. And if we, as God's children, also learn to identify with God, we also learn to recognize what is worthy of respect, what is truly worthy of respect, honor, and esteem. And this is important. It is not irrelevant, unimportant matter. But notice all four aspects that I referred to in relation to true dignity has nothing to do with circumstances, what people think of us, or what people do to us, what people do or fail to do for us. It's not dependent on any of those things. But that doesn't mean there is no such thing as dignity, true dignity. There is. And not only there is such a thing as true dignity, it is actually a very important aspect of our lives as God's children. The basic dignity we have as human beings, our status and position in God's kingdom, the quality of our being, our inward reality, and how we go through situations. All this do, the first two is what is true of all of us as believers. The next two, three and four, has to do with ourselves and our response and attitude and what we have nurtured and developed within us. So it is not how people treat us. People may do things to us, may humiliate us. We may go through very humiliating situations. But if we know how to go through it properly, we can go through with dignity, true dignity, without compromising our dignity at all. And in fact, this is important, as we'll, Lord willing, as we go on, it may become clearer. That is, we should be willing, ready to go through humbly whatever God sees fit. However difficult, however trying, however humiliating it may appear to be, whatever people may do to us, we should be willing, ready to go through humbly whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through. But let us learn to go through with conviction and with dignity. Let us not go through with a sense of shame, fear, timidity, or being very apologetic about our presence, about who we are. No. Let us not ever forget our dignity as God's children. It's something very precious and deep. Let us never compromise that. But not the false dignity of the world. Very sensitive to being slighted. Very sensitive to not being treated according to the person's expectations of what would befit his status and position, or caused to lose face. As a result, you see, the people of the world will bear a grudge. They'll fight. They'll die for it. If I'm not mistaken, my Mandarin is rather poor. Amongst the Chinese, I think there's an idiom that goes something to this effect, that a person may say, I'm prepared to die, but not to be humiliated. Kill me, yes, but not humiliate me. Those of you who are good in Mandarin, probably you will know the phrase. Although there is a distorted sense of this, of a distorted sense of the truth in the appreciation of this area in many people's mind, in the people amongst the people of the world, there is a sense of it that is valid from a Christian perspective. The importance of true dignity. If we learn how to understand the meaning of true dignity and how to maintain the true dignity, even the preparedness to lay down our lives rather than to compromise our true dignity. What is that? As we go along, hopefully it becomes clearer. But before I go on, I just want to mention that this part about the false sense of dignity and what the people of the world are so troubled about, what they fight over and get angry, depressed over, let us reflect for ourselves and to realize that even Christians who ought not to be can also be very sensitive about such things. And even Christians can be very upset, very hurt, react very strongly, negatively, become very angry or very depressed. But we need not. We need not. Our true dignity doesn't lie in these things. Even if people were to treat us improperly, even if they were to treat us in a way that doesn't befit a human being, let us take note. If we live and respond well, with the right perspective and spirit, note that if we live and respond well with the right perspective and spirit, the right attitude and values, we need not fear losing face, whatever may take place. Something that is so important to the people of the world. And this is true, as I mentioned in the previous message, in all kinds of cultures, all over the world, throughout history. People are so afraid of losing face, their reputation, their honor, and this kind, in those kind of directions. But we need not fear losing face, whatever may take place, if we have lived well, we have responded well, with the right perspective and spirit, the right attitude and values. Because true dignity for a believer, apart from his basic dignity as a human being, which nobody can take away from him, his status and position in God's kingdom, which also nobody can take away, then the other two aspects that are critical has to do with the true dignity is the reality within us. The reality within and how we conduct ourselves. That is what is critical and that is what we must concentrate upon. The reality within and how we conduct ourselves, how we respond to situations. And this has to do with how God views us. How God views us. That is what we should be concerned about. The reality within, how we respond, how we conduct ourselves, and that would be how God views us. It is not dependent on circumstances and how others treat us. So do not be taken up with, nor unduly perturbed by wrong understanding and concept of dignity that is so prevalent. It's prevalent not only amongst the people of the world, but also many of the wrong concepts and understanding also pervades amongst believers. Yet at the same time, let us recognize the importance and significance of upholding and never denigrating or compromising our true dignity. There is a very important place in relation to the issue of the true dignity of the believer, which sadly Christians do neglect and fail to give it its proper place and fail to recognize its significance. It is actually very important, the significance, the importance of upholding and never denigrating or compromising our true dignity. What is that? What does it involve? Upholding our true dignity. Our true dignity, what does it involve? First of all, our true dignity as God's children and their implications. Our true dignity as God's children realize that we are children of the Almighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth. We are children of light. And so we should live constantly with the consciousness that we are children of the Almighty God, we are children of light, conscious of who we are, what we believe in, and what we stand for. Whatever may come upon us, we are always conscious of who we are, what we believe in, and what we stand for. Whatever may come upon us, not to give up or compromise our convictions and our true dignity. Not to become shaken in our values and in our faith. Not to give in and then begin to behave in a manner inconsistent with our status as disciples of the Lord. What would be inconsistent of what God, Lord would expect of us as God's children? What our Heavenly Father expects of His children? Not social status, position, view and expectations of the world, which we only take into consideration, but the consciousness, the upholding, and not compromising our true dignity has to do with the reality, what we are in reality. Not to deny the Lord and our faith in Him within or by our response to situations. But we may say, I have never really denied the Lord. But we may not verbally deny Him. But there are different ways in which, in principle, we can be denying the Lord and our faith in Him within as well as by our responses to situations without. We can deny the Lord and our faith in Him under pressure, in difficult circumstances, when we begin to doubt Him, when we begin to question God improperly, when we have negative, when we entertain, we yield to negative thoughts and feelings, like, what's the use of being a Christian, if this is what it means? We betray our true position and convictions and the preciousness of our faith and what the Lord has bestowed upon us, showered upon us. There are many different ways in which we can compromise our convictions, our faith, by the way we respond and conduct ourselves, that brings grief to the heart of God, that compromises our true dignity as children. The Christian who conducts himself with true dignity, what does it involve? True dignity is manifested by our faith, by the proper confidence and assurance befitting the true disciple of the Lord. We should not go about life full of fear and timidity. Yes, self-confidence is wrong, but there's a proper place for proper confidence and assurance in the Lord. What the Lord has assured us, promised us, the truth in the scriptures, that we can trust God, His undertaking, His love for us, our security in Him, the meaning, the joy, the peace that we can have in Him. We can face life with proper confidence, assurance, and true faith, unshaken by circumstances and pressures, and not yielding to expectations and pressures in directions and ways contrary to what God desires of us. For example, to make us ashamed of our faith and of our Lord. It may not necessarily always be expressed outwardly, but inside we are ashamed. Whether it be in the form of persecutions, sometimes in the midst of persecutions, people may actually even deny the Lord outwardly, verbally. Whether it be in the form of persecutions, or It can be peer pressure and expectations, for example, in schools and amongst friends. Are we shaken? For example, to join in their pursuits and their preoccupations, the worldly activities and conduct, which can be very inconsistent with our convictions as God's children. They can be very jarring to the spirit and detrimental to our lives. For example, more and more we see around us, what is rather disturbing, the way males and females relate. And what many can be preoccupied with, that can be rather detrimental to the spirit. The music, the songs that people hear, pop, rock music, those who frequent discos and try to persuade or sometimes even pressurize others to join them. And many of these already begin even with students. The way people dress, their attire, their morality. The trend in society in these directions gives rise to a lot of concern. The negative influence of the negative, decadent aspects of Western values and lifestyle through the mass media, the TV programs, the movies, the books and magazines are increasingly felt and reflected in our own society. This is an area of grave concern. Not all the influences from the West are necessarily negative, but I'm referring to the negative influence of the negative, decadent aspects of Western values and lifestyle. And these are becoming increasingly felt and reflected in our society. The technological advances, can have its positive aspects even for believers if we learn how to use them wisely. But together with it, there are many adverse influences that come through if we are not careful. And many of these adverse aspects are increasingly reflected in our own society, even amongst students. The direction and spirit of it can be rather jarring and detrimental to the development of true positive qualities of the inner man. One aspect that we can ponder about that I want to highlight is this concept of freedom. Many are increasingly caught up with this idea of freedom, thinking that it is a good thing. And it is true that, as we'll see after, there's a proper place for freedom. In fact, this is a subject that can be very helpful to ponder further, perhaps in one or more messages, but at this moment I just want to crystallize some of the more major issues pertaining to this aspect, because it does have relevance to what we are considering today. This idea of freedom, the freedom to do your own thing, the freedom to live as you please, to live as you see fit. Now, to put it this way, to live as you see fit, the freedom to live as you see fit may seem quite a desirable thing. And many may feel that it is their right to live as they feel, as they see fit, and why not live as you please? What's wrong with this? Is there anything wrong? At the heart of it, a very major problem has to do with this, and that is this attitude of freedom when it is without the framework of truth and a proper, healthy relationship with God. What does it lead to? It leads to freedom for the flesh, because man apart from God, that is freedom apart from the framework of truth and proper relationship with God becomes freedom for the flesh, and it leads to the deeds of the flesh. That is basically what it amounts to. All forms of self-indulgence, sensuous thoughts and activities, and all kinds of selfishness, self-centeredness, and ugliness, as well as the cause of much dissension and problems in society and relationship amongst people. Let's look at some of these ugly things that Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are the deeds of the flesh: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A whole list of ugly things. And yet we can see a lot of this manifested in society: immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so on. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. And after listing a whole long list, Paul continues. It didn't end there. Verse 21, he says, and things like these. This is not an exhaustive list. It moves in those directions because these are the deeds of the flesh. Freedom for the flesh becomes this way. It does not mean that freedom is unimportant. There is such a thing as true freedom, and we are actually called to true freedom. If you look at the first verse in the same chapter, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Very precious freedom. True freedom is actually very important. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Let us guard jealously the freedom that God has given to us. The freedom in the Lord and the freedom in the truth. There's a framework for this freedom to work out. It's within the framework of truth in fellowship with God, and it's in the Lord. But not freedom for the flesh. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Yes, we are called to freedom. Very important. Got it. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Freedom can become distorted and becomes opportunities for the flesh. And this is happening all around us. This freedom is meant to be worked out in the framework of truth, to learn to love and serve one another. Not self-centeredness, enmity, strifes, outbursts of anger, impurity, immorality, and so on. It's within the framework of truth in fellowship with God. I mentioned about the peer pressure, the expectations in school, amongst friends, the importance not to be shaken by the circumstances and pressures around us, but to continue to maintain our true dignity manifested by our faith, our proper confidence in the Lord and what befits us as God's children. But the expectations and pressures can also take place in other contexts, for example, in work contexts. And this can come from superiors, it can come from colleagues, and it can even come from subordinates. In work contexts, let us realize that we are all the time subjected to various expectations and pressures in directions. They are in the direction of the trend of the world and not what is fitting and helpful for us from the perspective of God's kingdom. For example, in work context, many are taken up, so very taken up with career, as if career means everything. And together with that, the pursuit of status, of money, promotions, prospects, and so on. And the pressures can range from they're looking at you and expressing great surprise and just don't understand why you are that way. How you can so foolishly give up such good prospects for a career with much poorer prospects, poorer salary, or give up a well-paid job in order to do what? Stay at home, do housework, look after your children. And especially in these days when they see it's so easy just to employ someone to help look after your children in the context of work, where people are prepared to channel all their time and energy, and they cannot understand that you have other priorities which you are prepared and which you are prepared to work at, to give priority to at expense of your career prospects. And sometimes it's not just that they look at you as someone rather foolish, but even more problematic is when it affects them. When they see you're not prepared to put in your all in the work, and it affects them. Sometimes it can be, say from the angle of superiors, they expect you to put in that kind of work and you fail to put in that kind of energy, then it can reflect on them as your superiors. And so they are not happy. The pressures on us can come in many different directions. I'll just briefly mention some. Another area that can be problematic is the area of what people term as white lies. Your superior may tell you, anybody rings me, tell him I'm not in. But there he is sitting in the office. And it can be quite difficult. It may seem a small thing. But if you were to receive a call and your superior has told you, tell them I'm not in, and the person rings and someone rings up, what are you going to do? It can be quite pressurizing, quite difficult. Especially if your superior is quite a fierce one. And you're going to get a lot of trouble from him if you were to say that he is in. And don't think you can get away by saying, my superior told me to tell you he is not in. So what are you going to do? It can be quite difficult. We need not only to be strengthened by the Lord, but also we need much wisdom from the Lord. How to respond, how to conduct ourselves in the midst of many others around us whose attitudes, whose values, whose perspective are quite different. And the expectations of us, their pressures upon us. It can also in the form of expectations of inaccurate statements and reports. Sometimes not expectations, but yourself. Everybody is doing it. And if you were to file the accurate report, it can reflect very adversely on you. What are you going to do? The pressure increases. If you are part of a team and everybody is moving in another direction and you want to state what is accurate, they can be very, very angry with you. And they'll look at you and say, I just cannot understand how stupid you can be. And you are so selfish. Even if you want to do your crazy things, you do it on your own, but now you are affecting all of us. How can you do this to us? Everybody is doing it this way, but you are doing it differently. Why must you do it that way? Because this is accepted. Everybody expects this. What are you going to do? Now bear in mind this. Even all these people who say everybody does it, everybody expects it. And one area that comes to mind is not exactly in the office context, but the area of at a personal level, for those who may have come into such a situation, buying, selling of flats, it used to be, at the moment it may be moving in a different direction because the authorities are taking action, but it used to be regarded as the thing to do, to under-declare the value. And if you want to stick to it, that of the true value, the other party can be very angry, and not just the other party, the agent who wants to close the deal can be very angry. And I have personally heard words to the effect, they will tell you, you're crazy, you're stupid, you're mad to stick to that. And in some contexts, it can be very difficult in the work context. How to work out with colleagues, how to work out and respond to the superiors, and even subordinates. You may think that superiors are very difficult because they can do all kinds of things to me. But if only I'm at a higher position, subordinates, no problem, because I have the power over them. At least secular power and authority. But is it so? Even subordinates, it can be very difficult if you're subordinates, because of what they expect you to do for them, or allow them, or approve. Everybody approves, everybody allows, but you don't allow. They can be very, very angry with you, and you can find yourself in an untenable position, or seem untenable. They can be very angry with you. Many of us in work context will realize that there are a lot of difficulties if we want to be true to the Lord, if we want to be true to the faith, if we want to be true to our convictions. The expectations and pressures can come in many different forms, in many different ways. The expectations and pressures from society, the prevailing norms, the manner of conduct, the lifestyles around us, the aspirations of people, not just their own aspirations, but then also what they expect of you. And sometimes also from loved ones, from relatives, family members, it can be very difficult to be true to what we believe the Lord desires of us, because the values, the preoccupations of others around are so different. The desire for status, for position in society, desire to make money, material possessions, and then also the temptations and distractions from loose living to what people term as fashion, which if we have any idea at all of what is going on and what comes under the term fashion, we know that it ranges from what is acceptable to what is outrageous to what is ridiculous and what is very foolish. All kinds of strange things can come under the term fashion. At times, not just infrequently, just to be able to catch people's attention, it comes under fashion. So how to be unshaken and not yielding in all these contexts, and also in spite of the taunting, the jeers, and how others may make life difficult for us if we do not conform to the pressures, the expectations, the influences, the trends around us. It can be rather trying, rather difficult. We need to look to the Lord for wisdom, for strength. This leads me to this observation that it is very important that we be men and women of character and convictions. It is very important. We must be men and women of character and convictions. Otherwise, we will definitely crumble. we do have, or at least we must have, our own convictions, values and goals, which we must nurture. Not flimsy, not weak. Otherwise, you'll be easily blown over. You'll easily give ground, give way under pressure. We do have, and we must have, our own convictions, values and goals, which are and must be different from the trend of the fallen world. Right at the outset, we must see this clearly. We are living in a fallen world, and we are God's children. We are in citizens of God's kingdom, and the direction, the values, the perspective is different from that of the trend of the fallen world under the influence of the evil one. Although, as I've mentioned in times past, when we are considering this subject, the fallen world, it does not mean that all those who are not yet children of God, their attitudes, their values are all rotten through and through. No, because the Spirit of God is also working in the hearts of people, and they can also have recognition of truth to some degree and have aspirations for what is good and positive, although it is also coupled with much that is distorted and false. But the trend in the fallen world, our convictions, values of and goals must be different, because the values and goals of God's kingdom is different from that in the fallen world. And so we must not be surprised when there are differences, when there are clashes, when we find that it is not always agreeable, either others to us or we to them. We find that others are not agreeable to us, and others will also find that we are not agreeable to them. Let us not be surprised. We will find that as we live in this world, from time to time, it will emerge. But, and this is a very important qualification, we must ensure we are not disagreeable to others and others to us, not because of personal failure in conduct or wrong concepts or lack of wisdom, which can unduly hinder relationships, witness and communication. And this is a very important area. Very often, our relationship with others is hindered. Our witness to them, our communication to them is hindered. Not because of truth and proper values, but because of our failures, failure in our conduct, or because of wrong concepts, or because of lack of wisdom. But we may just attribute it all to the fact that, oh, because we are Christians, that's why we cannot get along with others and others do not like us. They cannot relate to us properly because we are different from them. Let us be very careful. Sift out this area. Failure in conduct. Christians can also be rather inconsiderate, insensitive to others, unkind. Their conduct can also be offensive to others unnecessarily. There can also be various wrong concepts of spirituality, wrong concepts of the need to be separate. There is a biblical principle to be separate, but wrong concept of being separate, if we are not careful, the wrong concept of being separate can lead to keeping a distance from all non-believers. Where then is the witness? How do we salt and light? And yet, if we are not careful, we can become so identified with non-believers, we become like one of them. Join in all the activities and also be influenced by their spirit and direction and values. How to keep our proper position? Very important, but not easy. Lack of wisdom can lead to our being unnecessarily provocative to others. However, let us be quite clear that we need not be perturbed if there are differences, if others find us disagreeable, if the differences is due to differences in conviction, values, perspective, and goal, then we should not be perturbed. Not only not perturbed, but let us recognize that there will be differences. There ought to be differences. If there is no difference, how can there be witness? How can we be salt of this earth? We are to be light in this fallen world of darkness. How can we be the same? If we are, we will join in the darkness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Some aspects here that are helpful for us to ponder about as we live in this fallen world and what the Lord desires of us. Paul says to prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Notice here, we have to prove ourselves as children of God, the way we live, consistent with our status and how we ought to conduct ourselves as children of God, above reproach. Take care about our own attitudes, our own conduct that is proper, above reproach, then we can't be light in the world. And we are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There will be differences. We need to be lights in this world. But how to be lights? We must be above reproach. We must be blameless and innocent. But there is something that doesn't just automatically takes place because we are God's children. We need to exercise ourselves. Paul says, prove yourselves. We need to exercise ourselves in that direction. Then we can be lights in this world. We are meant to be lights. We must prove ourselves lights in this world. So Paul says, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. If we are not careful about our conduct, then we won't be lights in this world. There's a right way and wrong way of living our lives. If we live aright, then we will be holding fast the word of life. It can be translated holding fast. An alternative translation can be holding forth the word of life. Holding fast is that we are true to the message of life that we have come to understand. That would also be part of the witness, but holding forth can have the sense of that word of life being held forth, that others would then also have the opportunity to understand, to experience the word of life manifested through our lives and conduct, to see it in action and benefit from it. Paul says, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. This communicates to us, Paul, when he says that I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain, tells us there are two possibilities: that we can live well or we can live terribly. If we live well, it will result in Paul saying, I have cause to glory. If believers live well, if those to whom he's laboring, likewise for our context. The other is to run in vain. If Paul toils in vain or run in vain, means that the believers have not lived well. So let us not be surprised if there are differences, disagreements. If we are the same, we will join in the darkness. and lose our true dignity as God's children, as children of light, and also as a witness in this world. Some concluding remarks for the message today. In relation to the issue of true dignity, let us recognize that it is related to the qualities within us, apart from the first two aspects of our basic dignity as human beings, and then also our status and position as God's children. Our primary preoccupation now as God's children in relation to the issue of true dignity has to do with the variable aspects, and that has to do with the qualities within. The quality of our character, our values, and the spirit within us, and the degree the inner man has been developed and nurtured. And that is what we must concentrate upon. And then, how it is reflected in the way we conduct ourselves and respond to situations. This is the other variable aspect of true dignity, that we do take care. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we live in this world. Let us take note that one with true dignity need not feel threatened easily. If we have true dignity, the false kind of dignity can be very easily threatened. It's based on status, position, wealth, clothes you wear. All this can change at any time and be threatened. But true dignity, no. One with true dignity need not feel threatened easily. And we need not feel unduly disturbed, agitated, provoked to prove or vindicate ourselves merely because of conduct, pressures, and expectations of others. And this is all taking place. People are provoked to try to prove and vindicate themselves. But we need not, in relation to this area of true dignity, we need not vindicate ourselves just because of expectations and pressures of others. But we must learn to respond and act as we recognize what God desires of us in that situation. In line with the truth we have come to understand, in line with the values of God's kingdom, let us reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus. That is how he lived. He lived consistent with his status and position as the Son of God. He lived according to what he understands is appropriate in the situation. He doesn't feel provoked to try to prove and vindicate himself. They challenged him, come down from the cross. If you are truly the Son of God, if you are the Savior of mankind, come down. Then we will believe in you. But the Lord Jesus didn't at any time feel that he has to vindicate himself before others according to their expectations or their pressures. But he will respond, he will act according to what is fitting in that situation. We can, at all times, be at peace within whatever may confront us when we realize that we have a proper basis for firm assurance of who we are and where we are heading for. We know who we are, we are God's children, we know where we are heading for, the eternal kingdom of God. We must learn to concentrate on what really counts. Concentrate on our true state and condition in God's eyes. And from the perspective of God's kingdom, let us not be too preoccupied with the changing circumstances around, the expectations, the pressures, and become discouraged, disheartened, or compromise our faith and our beliefs, our values. Let us concentrate on our inward attitude and our response. Let us take note that we need not be unduly troubled, even if others fail to treat us properly. Even if they treat us without any regard at all for our dignity, or even if they seek to humiliate us, learn from the Lord Jesus. Our true dignity can abide whatever we may be subjected to. In fact, it will shine forth and be enhanced if we go through such context well. The crux of it is to learn to go through it well. We need not feel humiliated and our dignity compromised. Even if people treat us without any regard for our dignity, even if they were to do all kinds of things that humiliate us, to humiliate us, because our true dignity can abide and it will abide whatever we may be subjected to if we remain faithful to the Lord, faithful to the truth that we will come to understand. Not only it can abide, it will shine forth, it will be enhanced. It's indeed a very beautiful picture of one who can continue to conduct himself with a deep sense of faith and assurance, although he's subjected to humiliating treatment, abuse, improper treatment by others. The Lord willing, we will reflect further on this subject. We will also, the Lord willing, seek to understand not only we need not be unduly troubled if others fail to treat us properly, although that is true, but at the same time to realize the importance of giving due regard to the dignity of others in the way we relate with them and treat them. And also the issue of losing face, and whether Christians should have no sense of shame. Should Christians have no sense of shame? We'll reflect, God willing, on some of these issues. The next message. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect over our lives, our perspective, our values. What are we concentrating upon? Are we very conscious of, concerned about how we are in truth living our lives, how the Lord looks at us? Or are we unduly perturbed by, flustered, upset, discouraged by what others think of us, what they do to us, by the circumstances around us? Are we wise in the way we respond to situations, whether it be in school, in the work context, amongst friends and relatives, in the home? Are we men and women of conviction? Are we easily shaken, distracted? Do we easily yield to the influences, the pressures and expectations